I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, today, and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you had a chance to look over the questions that we had in preparation for this message, I think you can see how this story of King Uzziah is such a relevant story in all of our lives at any particular time in our life. But I think it's relevant for all of us today because this story is a powerful warning to every single Christian in every single one of our lives that if we've made profession of faith in Christ, that we finish well, that we go to the end in faith, that we don't start the race and get almost to the end and then quit, stumble, or fall. Our text is 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you'll follow as I read, this is an amazing story that I trust today will speak to every heart. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, he went out and made war against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jibnah, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, who lived in Gur Baal, against the Munites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. And he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number of their roll as prepared by Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. There's a lot in this story that will speak to every heart today. There's not one of us here as a professing Christian that can't take from this a very powerful warning to our lives. Let us bow in prayer and ask the Lord to be here. Father heaven, come down among us and speak to our hearts. Lord, speak clearly, powerfully, through your Spirit. Help us to see, Father, our great need of sustaining, sanctifying grace to finish the race that you've set before us, to finish strong and well. Oh, God in heaven, speak to our hearts today, and we'll give you glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Uzziah became the 11th king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and at the age of 16, he comes in, and he's a young man, follows his father's footsteps, who also was a good king. Uzziah's name means Jehovah is strength. He reigns for 52 years, 16 when he begins, and for 52 years, he reigns as king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he is a godly and a righteous man, and he's greatly blessed of the Lord. There are two main facts about his life that we see in the text before us. We see that as we read through this passage, he did many amazing things and had the blessing of God upon him. But the second fact that we see, tragically, at the end of his life, he makes one decision that alters his life forever and stains his record, and he receives the judgment of God by one decision, by one act, and this man is struck down by an act of God's sovereign judgment. I'd like to talk about the tragedy of Uzziah, and we can break our text into three portions today. In verses 1 through 15 of our passage, we see the successes of Uzziah outlined. God is giving us a very clear, detailed account of what this young king does, of his blessings, of his successes. That's 1 through 15. In verses 16 through 18, those three verses, we have this tragic story how this man, at the pinnacle of his success, at the high watermark of his life, makes one fatal flaw, one fatal decision that alters his life forever. And then from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, we see the tremendous sorrow that he brought upon his life, his family, and his record. With these three points, we want to look at the life of Uzziah. And I'm saying here today, we are all of us on a journey. We have been saved by God's sovereign grace. He chose you. He chose me. He apprehended us, as Paul said to the Philippian church. God grabbed a hold of us, put us on the road to glory. He infused his Spirit within us. He's indwelling us. He's sanctified us. He set us apart. We're on that journey. We're on a race to glory. We're marching to Zion, as the hymn writer said. And there are people who have started the race who have fallen away along the path at some point. Our forefathers were wise when they discussed the doctrines of grace by making it clear that those who are truly the Lord's will persevere to the end. If you start well and you run well, that's great, but you've got to finish well. And probably every one of us knows somebody that began well, ran the race fairly well, and then got so close to the end, and then apostatized, or turned back, looked back, went back, or fell into some grievous sin. Let's look first of all at this young man's successes. If we look at verses 1 through 15, they're outlined very, very clearly. Let me just list them for you. In verses 6 and 7, we're told he was successful in military campaigns. In verses 9 and 10, he fortified and strengthened the defenses of Jerusalem. In verse 10, we see he was prosperous in supplying water for the people and cattle for food. In verses 11 through 14, he built a large, organized army with captains and those over them. In verse 16, he became very famous for his successes and his strengths. I mean, here's a young man that does amazing things, and he is blessed of God. What was the key to his success? It's not the fact that he was 16 when he began. As a matter of fact, at such a tender age, you wonder, is he competent? Is he able to rule? Is he able to lead the nation? He's a young man, inexperienced. He had a good father. But is he capable of leading the nation? 16 years old. Can you imagine us putting someone in the White House at 16? There are two things that I think give us a clue to why he was blessed by God and why he was so successful. Look at verse 4. It says there, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Now, is that not, first of all, an amazing statement about this young man? He did what was right in the sight of God. I think what defines any man's life is what he does in the sight of God. R.C. Sproul used the Latin phrase, living coram Deo, that is, living in the presence of God. Being aware that no matter where you are, at every moment of your life, you are living in the sight of Almighty God. To understand that is revolutionary to your walk with the Lord. There are no dark spots, hidden places, unseen moments. You are in the light of the blazing glory of God at every moment of your existence. David says in Acts 2:25, it speaks of him, quoting the Psalms, "For David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved or not be shaken." And again, the wise man says in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." The eye of God is on you. Young people, remember this. The eye of God. God sees you. He's looking. He's watching. He's seeing at all times. Here's a young man who did that which was right in the sight of God. He lived aware of the fact that God's presence was always there. He kept God's laws. He knew the laws of God, and he kept them. To summarize on this one aspect of what was the secret of his success, Uzziah was a young man who really, truly lived in God's presence and was seeking to live a holy life. And God blessed him for that. But there's a second clue in verse 5. It says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. He lived in the presence of God, and he sought God. These are two great clues to holy living. If each of us could understand to live our life knowing that God is always with us, he always sees us, there are no hidden places, no secret places. To live in the presence of God, and then, along with that thought, to seek after God. You say, how do you seek God? You seek him in the Word. You seek God in prayer. You seek him in the Scriptures. You seek him in worship. You seek God daily. And this was the secret of this young man's life. He lived conscious of the presence of God, and he sought God. And it says in our verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord... As long as he sought the Lord, listen, as long as he sought the Lord made him prosper. This is the key and the clue to his great success. We come to our second point, which is the great tragedy, his sin. Verse 16 through 18, let me read that. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Somewhere along the way, he makes this decision. He's come through this period of his life, so many years of blessing, so many years of prosperity. He lived in the presence of God. He sought the Lord. But then comes to the end, prosperity lifts him up, and he becomes proud. He becomes a law unto himself. His heart is lifted up, and he falls into the most unbelievable sins that a godly king could commit. Notice the phrase, but when he was strong. That is, he's at the zenith of his popularity and spiritual success. When he was strong, militarily, spiritually, in every way, great, powerful, famous, successful, he's at the high water mark of his life. With all this prosperity and success, it goes to his head, and it says his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. I can't warn you, dear Bereans, any more clearly than this, how God hates the sin of pride. The Bible warns us over and over again about pride. And this man is successful, and he's blessed, and he's at this high water mark, and he's prosperous, and his heart is lifted up. What was the first sin? Where did sin begin? But with Lucifer. And this angel that was gifted by God and ordained of God in great worship and glory, this evil being, his heart was lifted up. We don't understand the mystery of Lucifer, but it was pride that he wanted to be exalted above the throne of God and the glory of God. Pride is a horrible thing. In Proverbs 6, it says, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And you know what? How it begins? The six or seven things that are an abomination to God, it begins with this, a proud look. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. In Proverbs 16:5, it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty, arrogant spirit goes before a fall. Uzziah, a young man who reigned so many years, 52 years, and at the end, his prosperity puffed him up. He began to read his own press clippings. He began to think that he was so great, a law unto himself. He's filled with pride to his destruction, and he transgresses against the Lord, his God. He became self-confident. He became a man who thought, I can do whatever I want because I have all this blessing from the Lord. And so he goes in, as we see, to offer incense in the altar, which was reserved only for the high priest and those of the priestly functions. And when he goes in, one of the priests, the high priest, look at it, Azariah, verse 17, the priest went in after him, basically said, what are you doing? You can't not come in here. This is not your place. Notwithstanding all your blessings, all your successes, all that you've done for the land, that does not give you the right to transgress the law of God. You must leave this place. And Azariah was not by himself. 80 other priests were with him. The Bible describes these men as valiant men. Do you understand how dangerous it would be for these priests to go before this powerful, successful king and to rebuke him like that? They had to count the cost. He has a massive army, but they know what is right to do. They know what God would have them to do, and without wavering, without compromise, they go in. This priest with all the 80 other valiant men with him, and they face this powerful king, and they say, get out of here. You are not allowed in here. They knew that at his command, those men could have been slain. They could have been banished. They could have been killed, imprisoned, tortured, whatever. But they stood up. They were valiant men. And I want to just pause for a moment here and talk about the need today in our land to have valiant men in the pulpits of America. Men who stand on conviction and not convenience. Men who have discernment, who understand the times in which we live, who understand the dangers that we face. Men who are watchmen on the wall, looking at the things on the horizon, looking at what's coming down the road, what's infecting the church, what is dangerous to the church, spotting wolves or lions, those enemies of Christ. There was a quote attributed to Martin Luther. I don't know if Luther actually said this. It's attributed to him, but it goes like this. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are attacking at that moment, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battle fronts besides is mere flight and disgrace if they flinch at that point. I fear that we have many people in the pulpits around this country that are not valiant men. They are flinching at the very precise point where the battle really rages. Let me just go over with you some of the key battlefields that I think we face today in America. I think it's this way in every generation since the days of Christ. The main battlefield has always been, what is the gospel? To tamper with the gospel, to add to it or subtract from it, to alter any way, to preach another gospel, another Jesus, that is always one of the key battlefields that we face. And there are people tampering today, evangelicals, with that gospel, redefining it. There are those who, in so-called evangelicalism, that are saying, we haven't even understood the gospel for the last almost 2,000 years. It's blasphemous what they're saying. Another area that is a key battlefield in the church, and again, this has always been within the church, what constitutes biblical worship? How do we approach God? How do we worship? There are many who have, they're clueless as to what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. One of the great battlefields of the day in which we live, particularly in America and in the Western world, is the battlefield of secular humanism. Secular humanism, this philosophy has literally stripped the West of its religious faith and strength. It's left a vacuum. We've taken the Christian faith and relegated it to the back woods, so to speak, to the back door of the culture. It cannot be in the public square. You can privatize and believe whatever you want, just don't tell anybody about it, is what they say. Secular humanism. And in the vacuum, in the wasteland that they've left, it's left open the path for one of the most evil ideologies to sweep into our Western nations that we've almost ever seen. And that ideology that's been sweeping in is Islam. And because Christianity has been so gutted and so emasculated and destroyed and put in the back shadows, as it were, the Western nations have no ability to resist the onslaught of this false religion. One of the great battlefields of the day in which we live is, what is the law of God? And how do we live according to the law of God? Living by grace, but obeying the commandments and teachings of God, His Son, and His apostles. These are the battlefields today. And we're not professing with the clearest exposition the things that need to be done in many places on those fronts. Uzziah lifted up with pride, looked at all that he'd accomplished, surveyed his life, and then it's almost insane that he has this idea. He knows the scriptures. He knows the law of God. He knows what is right, but he goes into the temple anyway. But he stopped in his tracks. The high priest comes in, valiant men with him. What are you doing? You can't come in here. Go back. He pushes his way through. They protest. He is furious. He's angry. I want to say something. When people resist the wise counsel of those that have influence over them, you know, it's a horrible thing. Young people, and I tell our young men that are in the club on Thursdays, obey your parents. Honor your parents. You understand what one of the things the gospel does, it turns the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children back to the father. And your parents know better than you. Obey your parents. Honor them. Obey those in authority over you. When you disobey conscience, when you disobey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, when you disobey the Word of God, when you disobey your parents, or disobey those in spiritual authority over you, when you reject their spiritual advice and counsel, you're in a real bad way. So this was his sin. He thought he could do whatever he wanted to do. But that brings us then to our third point. We saw all the success that he enjoyed. We see all the things that he accomplished. We see his sin amazingly lifted up with pride. And he goes out and does this horrible thing. Verse 19, look what happens. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a cleanser in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, see, the debate is going on, this verbal battle is going on. And while he's angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Just like that, right there in the spot, he's struck down by God. In a moment, in a twinkling of a second, just like that, he is struck by God. He's thrust out of the temple. He's isolated. He lives the rest of his days as a leper. Many believe he died that very year. He dwells in an isolated house, verse 21. He's cut off from the house of the Lord. He wanted to go in and somehow take to himself the right that the priest had, and he's cut off now from the Lord. What did he lose? In this decision, what did he lose? He lost his kingdom. He lost his dignity. He lost his family. He lost his testimony. He lost everything. He lost everything by one reckless moment because he was lifted up with pride and did that which was grievous to the Spirit of God. Well, we looked at this man's tragedy. You all, and myself with you, we have begun our journey towards heaven. We are on our way to Celestial City, as Bunyan described heaven in Pilgrim's Progress. We have ups and downs. We go around Doubting Castle. We go through the Slough of Despond. We have many, many opponents, giant despair. We have all sorts of temptations. We're on this journey, and it's not easy walking with God. There's battles to be fought, spiritual battles to be fought, but we're on that journey, and we're moving towards that place. But it's important that if we've begun, that we finish the race, and that we end well. What are the lessons to learn from this story of Uzziah, this young king who began so well, got so far, did so many great things? What's the lessons to learn here? Well, I'd say this. What does it say in our text? His heart was lifted up, and he became proud. He was prosperous. And his heart was lifted up. Beware of prosperity. Beware of the blessings of success. Beware that you get to a point where you look and you kind of stand back and say, I'm so blessed. I have everything. I have nothing to worry about. My friends, the enemy of your soul prowls like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. If God has blessed you with spiritual or material or emotional prosperity, guard your heart. Guard it carefully. Do not be lifted up with pride. Humble yourself before the Lord. Pride and prosperity can ruin a life, a ministry, a soul. Notice how his steps led on a downward path. He became prosperous, then he became proud. Then he became careless, then disobedient, then defiant, and eventually a leper. One poor decision can ruin your life forever. One sin, one unguarded moment can plunge you into great despair. Can I say to you all today, In all of our lives, I'm sure, as we look into our heart, in all of our lives, we can think of maybe numerous moments, words uttered, things said, acts of disobedience that grieve us terribly. Sometimes there are people who say, I wish I could just tear that page out of the book. I wish I could erase all that. You can't go back and undo what you've done in the past. But do you understand what we have in Christ? That there is the grace of God to wash our record clear and clean. Isn't that amazing? That the blood of Christ can wash all that away, whatever it's done. Someone might be here today and you're saying, oh, Pastor Dickey, I've done this thing. I had this moment. I have this episode in my life. I have this memory. I have this sin, and it grieves me. And I feel like I'm a leper. I'm Uzziah. What do I do, Pastor? We come to the Lord's table today. Do you say, what you've said about Uzziah, that is me. That's my life. What do I do? You know, the Bible has such great promises for you. We have a Savior who delights in forgiving terrible sinners. We have a Savior who delights in forgiving those who have done big sins or many sins. I remind you what God says through Joel the prophet. God says to his people, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I set among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. Here's a nation who had disobeyed God, apostatized, gone away, and God says, if you repent, if you turn back, I'll restore to you all that you've lost. Just turn back to me. God delights in forgiving his people and restoring to them. Daniel 9:9, Daniel says, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have sinned against him. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, are you burdened with your sins? Are you burdened with your past? Come unto me, all you that labor under that guilt, labor under that weight of your shame. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. God pleads with his people in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now. Here's God speaking to your heart today, friend. God says, come now. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God, the God that we worship, the God we love, he says, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. A woman comes into a home of a Pharisee. And she begins to weep over the feet of Jesus, and she anoints him. And the Pharisee looks at that sinful woman and says, if he really knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't allow her to do that. And Jesus read his mind, and he says, Simon, do you understand who this woman is? I came into your home, you showed no honor, no respect, you didn't wash my feet. But this woman, her sins are many. And he said, he who's forgiven much loves much. Is there a Uzziah here today? Is there somebody here today, you've come so far, but you've stumbled? There's love and mercy and forgiveness in the Lord if you repent and come to him. What an amazing story. He was such a good king. Such a good king. But one mistake, one sin, one decision changed it all. I share this today with a tender heart to you all because I love you. And I pray that you'll take this warning, that you'll say, Pastor, I want to finish well. I want to run my race to the end. I want to hit that tape. I want to cross. I'm going to get over that line. If I fall, I'm going to get up. I'm going to scramble. I'm going to get to that finish line. Finish well. Don't stop. Don't turn back. Don't look back. Don't stumble. Keep on going. If you've stumbled, if you've got things in your life that are burdensome to you, then I present to you today. I present to you today a Savior who is so gracious. He is so merciful. He is so wonderful. Come to Him. Do business with Him, and you know what? He'll not turn you away. You'll find in Him His arms around your soul. You'll find an embrace, mercy, and grace that you'll be astonished at His wonders. Our Father in heaven, speak to every heart here today. As we come to the Lord's table here, Lord, may we worship You, as was prayed earlier, in the beauty of holiness. We give You praise, Father, and ask Your blessing upon our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.